The Old Testament declares that someone's coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John declare someone's here. And the rest of the Bible says someone is coming back. So we might have a three-part series here on that subject. Today, though, we'd like to look at the Scriptures as someone is coming, the Old Testament. And I read a passage of Scripture when we were in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 16 some time ago. We were looking at that holy oil, that anointing oil that Eleazar was carrying from one place to another. And we looked at that and found out that that was the oil that mentions Messiah. And it brought us to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament in the book of John. And so I direct your attention there to begin with this morning in the book of John chapter 4. The book of John chapter 4, what a wonderful chapter this is. And I thought about reading verses 1 through 26, but I think we will just read a portion of Scripture here that sets the tone for our message this morning. I do want to say this. In verse 4 of John chapter 4, we have the reason that the Lord Jesus was at Jacob's well to meet a woman there. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. And we could put that at the head of every chapter of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We could put that at the head of every chapter in the, of the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because nothing was done by chance. God always was moving according to his eternal purpose. And here we find that brought out here in the book of Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. He, Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Now this was a place that most Jews avoided at all times. But we find that the Lord goes to the worst of places to find his people. And so he goes down to Samaria, and it just happens to be that this is where a well that one of the forebears of Israel had dug, and it was here that they came for water. And now let's drop down in this passage of Scripture. It tells us here in verse 20 of this passage of Scripture, verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. Now what a clear statement the Lord declares to this woman about what she was worshiping. You worship you know not what. We heard much about that in the Bible class this morning, about the darkness that we worship in, which is no light at all. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now the Lord is speaking far greater than just a nation. He's talking about his church here. It is spiritual Israel. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, if Abel was ever permitted to worship God, he worshiped God that same way, in spirit and in truth. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired him to worship, and it was the truth of the God Almighty that he worshiped in. And that's how all believers will worship God, in spirit and in truth. No other way can we worship God. We cannot worship God outside of God, and we cannot worship God outside of the truth. We could only worship him in that manner. So he brings up such a wonderful truth here. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if we went back to the Old Testament, we would find that the woman is talking about a special kind of worship that was set up when the 10 tribes left the 2 tribes. And the king over those 10 tribes said, if we don't do something, these people are going to go over to Jerusalem to worship. So they brought up 2 golden calves, one in the north and one in the south, and said, this is where you will go worship. Well, that kind of worship, just like any idolatrous worship, is worshiping something of our mind, something of our, we can see it, we want to feel it, we want to have it before us. And that is an idol that is inappropriate and does not serve to worship God. Well, we find that the Lord Jesus brings up to her attention, as well as to our attention, that we do not worship physical things. We worship God in spirit. God is a spirit, and he encourage. He tells us, He brings out of us worship of God in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's the only way we can worship Him, not physically, but spiritually. Now, verse 25 is our text. The woman saith unto Him, I just marvel at this. I know that Messiah cometh. Now, she didn't say, we know. She says, I know Messiah cometh. And goes on to say, which is called the Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. Now, when I read that the first time, two or three messages ago, it didn't strike me. How did she know that? How did she know that when Messiah cometh, she had that much teaching given to her? And when looking at this, we find that the Samaritans accepted Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The rest of it, they didn't have much to do with. But those first five books, the Pentateuch, most of the Samaritans had some dealings with. They at least read it. Well, this lady went far beyond that as she made this confession. So we'd like to spend some time on when Messiah cometh. Now, we heard read over there in the book of Acts chapter 3 this morning that the Apostle Peter was preaching in a message, and he brought up the subject about a prophet. He quoted an Old Testament message, an Old Testament passage of Scripture there in that message in the New Testament. So I'm just going to ask myself, as I read through some of these Old Testament mentions of someone's coming, that maybe it was this passage of Scripture that this woman at the well, who was a sinner, and she's going to admit that. She didn't admit it right off, but she's going to admit that. She is going to admit it because the Lord is going to give her light. Going to give her Himself. So would you travel with me over to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy? In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, we find that Moses mentioned this, that the Apostle Peter mentions there in the book of Acts. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses brings this wonderful subject up. He realized that he's a nothing. He realized that he's just a servant. He realized that there's no need to put any faith in him. He is a man. And since he's a man, he's going to fail. He failed in his early life. He failed when the Lord came to him and said, I want you to be my leader. He said, I can't do it. I can't do it. Four times, I think, he brought that up. You know, the Lord does not give up on those who He intends to have in His service. And He is not going to give up on this woman at the well because she is a child of Abraham, spiritually speaking. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, I wonder if sometime this dear lady didn't hear someone say something about this passage of Scripture. Because the Old Testament tells us someone is coming. And she said, I know when Messiah cometh. Now, she had some misgivings about what he's going to do when he gets here, and she's going to have that all straightened out, because Jesus Christ is going to straighten that out for her. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18 and verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Now, the translators were very profitable when they put that in capital letters. A prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Now, he's going to be a man. He's going to come in men's flesh. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Now, Moses many times asked the people to do this. Come. Come with me. Come with me. Come with me. And how often they rebelled. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Lord of hosts, being the Lord God Almighty, when he goes like this and says, come, we come. And when we come most gladly. Because he's bringing us out of a horrible pit. Here we have this one that is called the prophet. This one that is going to tell the word of God. This one that is going to tell that woman at the well in the next passage of Scripture, the one you spoke of, I am he. I am the Messiah. Well, here the prophet Moses declares here in verse 15, goes on to say, according to verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord, thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more that I die. Well, in verse 15 says, him you will hear. You may not pay any attention to me. You may not pay any attention to the preacher. But when this guy comes along, when this Lord comes along, and he says, come, God's going to move and we will come. Well, there are many things in the Old Testament that are brought out in the New. And I'd like to pick out a few of these as we look at the season, the coming, the incarnation of the Lord. And there were others in the day of the Lord Jesus that saw some of the things that the woman at the well, they saw much clearer because they had been given the light. She's going to see much clearer because she's going to be given the light. Well, if you turn back with me to the New Testament, just for a few readings, in the book of Luke, In the book of Luke chapter 2, as we think about someone coming, the announcement had been made in the hearts of some people. They already knew this because it had been given to them to know this. The Lord God would raise up a prophet, and now we find that that prophet is going to come. I read in a commentary that there is a line through the Old Testament that tells us of the Messiah. I had to put in my notes, there's a river in the Old Testament that reveals unto us the Messiah is coming. A river of messianic messages of the Old Testament are mentioned here in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 2, Simeon, Luke chapter 2, let's not forget what Simeon had to say about the Messiah. The woman at the well says, well, I know Messiah is coming. Here in the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, after the birth of the Messiah, we read these words, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, now notice this, waiting for the comfort, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was waiting for the coming Messiah. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. He was waiting for the one to put away sin. He was waiting for the one that would be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He was waiting for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now we're going to go on and find out, he handled him. His hands handled him. Well, there in that same chapter in verse 38, there is a woman that is a member of the tribe of Asher. Her name is Anna, a prophetess. Verse 36, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow for about 84 years, which departed not the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Everyone that she met, she spoke about him who is the redemption in Jerusalem. She had some understanding of the gospel that someone was coming. Now we trace out the 4,000 years of Old Testament history, and we find that this message was given over and over again in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, another passage of scripture we'd like to look at before we go to the Old, though, is found in the book of John. John chapter 1 and verse 41. In John chapter 1 and verse 41, this wonderful message is given again that there's someone coming. And some of these folks, as we read here, we found him. We have found him who was promised. We have found him that was promised in the Old Testament. In John chapter 1 and verse 41, it says, this one, verse 40, says, and one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. We have found the one that was mentioned in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, as the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the one that would take care of our sin. From Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we find the promise was given that someone would take care of this problem, that someone would take care of the issue of the fall, and that restoration would be made, and that He would forgive our sins and put them as far behind Him as the east, behind Him and as far as the east is from the west. And in that same chapter in verse 41, it says, He first findeth his brother Simon. We have found the Messiah. And then in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. How did the woman at the well come up with that conclusion? When Messiah has come, I know when Messiah cometh. There was something about the Old Testament that declared it time and time again, that there was going to be someone to come and take care of the problem as of the result of the fall. In the book of Matthew chapter 2, look with me in Matthew chapter 2, Herod called the scribes. When those wise men from the east came, when those wise men came and said, Where is he that's been born king of the Jews? Now this hit a chord with Herod, because he thought he was king of the Jews. It hit a chord, and not a positive chord. In a very negative chord. Who shall challenge me? Well, here in the book of Matthew, there in chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, it says, And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, He sent the scribes to investigate, Where will the Messiah be born? Where shall this one, the Christ, be born? As it tells us, verse 4, And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? But out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So the scribes knew where the Messiah would be born. Though they never recognized him, or most of them never recognized him as the Messiah, they knew what the Old Testament had to say about his coming. And so the passages of scripture throughout the Old Testament. And then in the book of John again, John chapter 7 and verse 40, we find the Jews brought this up. The Jews brought this up about the birth of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 40, John chapter 7 and verse 40, throughout the New Testament, it is declared time and time again about the Messiah, about the Christ, about the promised seed, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, as brought out here, the Savior of God's people. In the book of John chapter 7 and verse 40, we read these words, Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Did you notice the capital P again on this word prophet? They're going clear back to the book of Deuteronomy, that passage of scripture we read. This is the prophet that has been promised. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. They didn't realize where he had been born. They could only look at where he lived or had lived. So the prophets of the Old Testament shared with us time again that he's born in Bethlehem, that this is the promised one. And some said he was the prophet, and some said he's the Christ. But the woman at the well is going to realize, this is my Savior. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, when we get to looking at what this woman might have heard along the way, there are so many types and shadows and pictures of the Old Testament that someone who knows something could go back there and share that. Now, how many preachers in Samaria? But there was somebody came along and mentioned something about the Messiah, and it took lodgment in her heart. Now, it didn't bring her salvation until she met the Lord. We're not going to be saved by just hearing it. We have to have a revelation of the Word of God. Over in the Old Testament, we find there that there's someone by the name of Abel. Now, Abel spoke of his Messiah when he offered an acceptable offering. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, Abel spoke of his Messiah. Now, people who worship idols are speaking of their Messiah. People who worship a plate of fruit are speaking of their Messiah. And people who are speaking of them being in charge of God and being able to choose or leave alone, they're speaking of their Messiah. Now, Jesus said there are going to be many Messiahs. People who they look to and said, this is my deliverance, this rock, this fruit. Well, notice here that Abel, in the book of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, it is mentioned that Abel offered this. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Now, his Messiah was a substitute. And his Messiah was going to shed his blood. And his Messiah was going to redeem him. And his Messiah was without spot and blemish. His Messiah was important. His Messiah cost something. Now, when we look at the verse just prior to that, we find that Abel brought up, Cain in verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, that fruit represented his Messiah. Now, it's a poor representation. There's no hope in this Messiah. There's no hope in this fruit that he raised. There's no hope in this. You know one thing about fruit? You leave it long enough, what's going to happen to it? It's going to rot. Have you ever been into rotten fruit? I'll never forget a pear that was put in my lunch. For 8 years I had to carry a lunch, and in my lunch was my favorite fruit, a Bartlett pear that came off of my grandmother's tree. And I bit into it, and the inside was rotten. That's the representation of a Messiah that Cain worshiped and the world worshiped. It's a rotten Messiah. It cannot bear what the Messiah that Abel's sacrifice represented. This wonderful presentation that was instilled in his heart to present a lamb, the firstling of his flock, a lamb without spot and without blemish, a lamb whose blood was shed, a lamb whose life was given, a lamb who was a substitute. And in this, Abel understood that he was a terrible sinner and he needed a great substitute to save him from his sins. A Messiah, like the woman said, I know when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. And as those other saints in the New Testament mentioned about, oh, he's the consolation of Israel. He's the salvation of Jerusalem. He is all of those things that were mentioned throughout the Old Testament. We also find, as we follow through the Old Testament, that in chapter 6 and 7, and we'll not take time to read them, in the book of Genesis, is a wonderful account of a picture of the Messiah, the ark. You know, as I think about that ark, it was strong. And the Messiah that God sends is strength is above all others. This is a strong Messiah. And in that ark, it was safe. You know, there was no worries about being in there because it was a safe place. And we notice also that it was large enough. It held exactly what God intended for it to hold. It was sealed. There was a ceiling upon it that prevented from the outside reaching the inside. This beautiful picture of the Messiah. Maybe the woman at the well heard someone talk about that ark. Talk about the beauty of that ark and how it held up in the great storm and how there was one door and there was one window. And when they entered in, God shut the door. And there was only those that God had chosen placed inside of that ark. This is a Messiah that will stand the test of time. I'm not required to see that wooden ark. I get the privilege of seeing the spiritual ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. It only had one builder. There's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only salvation for all those folks. You know, I've seen paintings that were done as the flood waters grew up, and some people had their hope in a mountain. Some people had their hope in a tree, getting up above. But there was only 8 people that were delivered from that deluge because they were above everything else. It's no wonder that God said that the water was so far above all the mountains. Now, there's speculation about the Mount Everest being created after that. It doesn't matter. The water was above everything. And there was only one place of safety, and that was in that ark. And there were only 8 saved out of the maybe millions of people that were on the face of the earth at that time. Well, what a beautiful picture. Maybe someone came along and spoke of that ark in the hearing of that woman. Maybe she was on the way to that well one day and she heard someone speak about it. Or maybe she heard the story of Joseph. Oh, what an interesting and beautiful picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. You know, Joseph was sold into slavery. We're going to find out. The Lord was sold by a friend of his. He was sold by his brethren. He endured much. You know, when we follow the life of the Lord Jesus here upon this, he endured ignorance, stupidity, foolishness, and he endured a lot of people that found great fault with him. Can you imagine the Lord of glory having in his ears the words of those people who said, "We be not born of fornication"? Insult upon insult about the King of glory. Well, we find that Joseph endured much suffering, but he was promoted to a great authority. He was promoted and in charge of the storehouses of grain. In the book of Genesis, chapter 37, 38, 39, and verse chapter 41, but he's in charge of the storehouse. You know, our Savior is in charge of the storehouses of grace. Every bit of grace that's ever given, he's in charge of it. He dispenses it according to his good purpose. He's the one that is in charge. And so Joseph may have been a message that this woman had heard, and she was able to tell the Messiah that stood before her. He was just another man, and he was an Israelite. He was a Jew. She knew that. How do you, being a Jew, will have part of this? She knew that, but she was able to say, "I know when Messiah has come." It wasn't very long after the book of Genesis there in chapter 37 through 41 that God had his people down there in Egypt and he brought a Passover. Can you imagine that woman possibly heard a message about the Passover? How declarative that message is. Once again, a lamb. Once again, a lamb without spot and without blemish. Once again, a lamb slain. Once again, a lamb slain for a household. The blood applied. And it was the head of the household that applied the blood. And God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." What a glorious declaration about the Messiah coming to fulfill all the types and shadows and pictures in that Passover. And you know what? And when that Passover was finished, that night was the very same night that God had ordained that the children of Israel would be released from the power of Pharaoh and out into the open. They would be released from their bondage. They'd be released from the power of Pharaoh over them. What a beautiful picture we have here. And possibly it was this message that the woman at the well heard and said, "When the Messiah has come, he will share us all things." Well, what a beautiful account of that. You know, if you would turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 16, there are a few verses here in the book of Exodus chapter 16. God took care of the children of Israel there in the wilderness. Not long after they got started on their trek, did he begin to feed them with manna. I think I've mentioned this in the past. I fed bag after bag after bag of calf manna to our calves as we were raising them and didn't even know what I was doing. Calf manna. It was a food that supplied all the nutrients and vitamins and minerals that our calves needed to become healthy. And didn't even realize. Well, here we find in the book of Exodus, and there in chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16, verse 11. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 11. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around upon the host. And when the dew had lay, was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as hoarfrost on the ground. And the children of Israel saw, and they said one to another, It is manna." You know what they're saying? What is this? What is it? "For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Oh my, what a beautiful picture of the Messiah. Small, and he just didn't come down to be noticed. He was not born in a king's palace. He was born and laid in a manger. He had shepherds come, and yet he had kings from the east come. Nobody recognized him for who he was except those who had been revealed. They're the ones that saw him as the Christ. They're the ones that saw him as the Messiah. He was round, yes, perfect in his presence, perfect in his words, perfect in his station, perfect in his life, perfect in all that he said and did. And then it says here, he lay on the ground. Isn't it wonderful that this Messiah came down to where we are, to this sin-cursed earth, laid on the ground, came as a miracle. But when it was ready, it was out there, and they went out and picked it up. The instructions that the Lord gave them, don't gather more than you can eat. It, you know, how did that produce worms? That's beyond me. But that's what happened. It was a very poor thing for those who misused it. And that's what we heard about the Lord this morning. The manna, what is it? Verse 31, "The house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and taste of it was like wafers made with honey." How sweet. And you know, it wasn't long that most of the children of Israel, they wearied of the manna. They wearied of the manna. You know, we see that as those three seed falling on those three kinds of soil. That seed is Christ. And so many soon weary of him. And then that seed that fell on the good ground, they never weary of the Messiah. They never weary of the blessings of Christ. They never weary about that. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and someday we'll get there, but we're going to jump over several chapters to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, there is an incident that truly relates to what we find in the book of Genesis. The people sinned against God, and he sent fiery serpents among them. Here in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, beginning with verse 4, it says, And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." What are they loathing? Manna. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Now, once again, we're going to have the Lord demonstrate the solution to the problem. Once again, we're going to find that the Lord is going to decree what must be done in order for these people to be delivered from their illness, from their sickness, from their soon coming death. It tells us here, as we follow this through in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses." Now notice this. The Lord just didn't send the serpents away. The Lord took care of the problem, and he's going to demonstrate that those people who he gave the grace to look up to are going to be delivered from this. Much people of Israel died already. And he said, make thee a fiery serpent and set upon a pole. But there's no better picture in all of the Old Testament of the Messiah, our Redeemer, and the way he's going to save sinners from their sin. Here it is, the rebellion and the fiery serpents among the people. How Adam rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, and God put upon him death, certain death, physical death, spiritual death was imposed upon him. Spiritual death instantly, 900 years later, physical death. God provides, though, the remedy. These people could not come up with the solution to this. You know, I'm sure that they probably had their knives out and cutting those fiery hole, those snake bites and sucking out the poison, all the stuff that we were taught to do when we were in scouts. If you get snake bit, this is what you do, and then we find out, boy, that doesn't work. All the cures and remedies for snake bite doesn't work. They found that out. But God gave them the solution. God gave them the remedy. He told Moses to do something quite curious. Make a brazen serpent. Cast a brazen serpent. Melt some brass. Cast a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. That's what he told them to do. Now, I'm sure that there's a whole bunch of people said, you know, that's just not going to work. That's not going to work. And that's not going to work. And those are the people that it didn't work for. Didn't work. But God's remedy is the only remedy for this whole process. The whole thing. People are continuing to die from snake bite, and there is only one remedy, and this remedy is a declaration of the Messiah. This is Him. He must be put up on a pole. We find that the serpent was made in the likeness of the fiery serpents. Just like our Savior was made in the likeness of natural man, yet without sin. There's one of the things that we read here, or we don't read, that's so curious, and that is this brazen serpent didn't have any fangs. Illustrating to us that our Savior didn't have any sin. He didn't have the poison in Him. He was released from that. He was brought as born of a virgin. He did not have that part of Him. And so it's lifted up on a pole. The serpent of brass had no venom. The serpent of brass is lifted up so that Christ could demonstrate, lifted up on the cross. There was only one remedy, the serpent on the pole, and there is only one true Messiah, one Savior, one Redeemer, one Deliverer. And this we find in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, those who look, all they were told to do is look and live. Isn't that what we tell when we preach the gospel? Look and live. Look and live. And so many walk out without living. I'll never forget the conversation I had with a young man recently about those angels that fell from their first estate. They saw God in His glory. They saw God sitting on His throne. How could they do that? Well, we find that those who were delivered from that fall are called elect angels. And those who are delivered from this problem are God's elect. Those written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know how many looked up? Everyone that God took a hold of and raised their chin up. Everyone. He did that too. They lived. The rest died in their sins. Without God and without hope. The serpent is what a beautiful... And can you imagine someone coming along one day and talking to that woman at the well about a serpent raised up. Now, you know what the children of Israel did with that serpent? That brazen serpent. It wasn't very long. They says, well, this is just as good as the Messiah. We'll have this as our Messiah. And Moses was commanded by God to destroy that brazen serpent. Why haven't we seen the ark? People would worship it. Why do we have a brazen serpent on the ground up and thrown on the water? Because people turn to worship it. Anything but Christ. The only people that looked up were those that Christ had ordained to look up. Now, our time is about up, but there's one more message in the book of Deuteronomy that is so glorious about the Messiah. I know when Messiah comes. Those others that we read about, I know He's here. Here He is, right here. Now, she's going to understand that momentarily. She's going to understand about the Messiah. These that saw him just after his birth, they knew him as an infant. But how glorious it was for the Lord to reveal himself as this man, the incarnate Son of God, to this woman at the well. What a wonderful story is found. What a wonderful account of the Messiah is found in the cities of refuge. God had them placed in strategic places. And those who are in trouble, flee. Flee. Now, how did they know to flee there? The Word had told them. How do we know to flee to Christ? The Word has told us, and we have it revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Flee to Christ. Well, when we get started, we've already been passed from darkness to light. When we think that this is the place to go, we've already had a visitation upon us. We've already had the Holy Spirit reveal to us that He is the Savior, that He's the Messiah, that He's the one that was promised throughout the Old Testament. How glorious it is that God does this in such a grand display of His sovereign grace when He reaches down and gives us the desire to come. And then we find out we've already been given that impetus to come. What glory it is. The Old Testament trumpets someone is coming to ransom His people from their sin. It trumpets a loud, clear blast. It trumpets. It's no wonder that woman said, I know when Messiah cometh. Now, one passage before we leave. Let's go back to the book of John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 25. Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to look at someone's here. Amen. Messiah's here. He's born. That's the gospel. He was declared in the Old Testament, New Testament, the Son of God, Savior of His people. In the book of John chapter 4, in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. And He is added, I am. I'm the Messiah. And then the rest of the story. Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. What a glorious statement. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. And Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at someone is here. The incarnation of God's Son to save His people from their sins. Brother Nate, if you'll come.